pressures all around. Keep your spirits to the ground. You need someone. And if your body is in pain and your health you can't regain, you need someone. If there are things that you have tried with all the strength you have inside, yet you feel that you have failed, remember on the cross he nailed all your bitterness and grief to give you peace and sweet relief. For he is that someone that you need. I give you Jesus. He's a peace that passes all understanding. I give you Jesus, for he's the perfect love that casteth out all fear. I give you Jesus. He's the water that you'll drink and never thirst again. I give you Jesus, my friend. I give you Jesus. I give you Jesus. He's the water that you'll drink and never thirst again. I give you Jesus, my friend. I give you Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate these ladies, the work they put in to usher us week by week into the presence of the Lord through praise and worship. Amen. And I want you to know that people at campground missed you ladies being there and leading in worship. So my suggestion is that this year you keep that in the back of your mind, that next year when it comes to camp, you will be asked to lead worship down there. So get ready starting now. Amen. I had somebody come and say that they're my favorite worship team. And so many others commented. We appreciate them so much. And I've asked them to do a special request for me to help me lead into my preaching. So ladies, lead us in that chorus.
If you know it, please join in. It's pretty easy. God can do it again and again and again. He's the same God today that he always has been.
Yesterday
and forever, he's always the same. There's no reason to doubt that God can do it again. God can do it again and again and again. He's the same God today as he always has been. Yesterday and forever, he's always the same. There's no reason to doubt God can do it again. God can do it again and again and again. He's the same God today as he always has been. Yesterday and forever, he's always the same. There's no reason to doubt my God can do it again.
Amen. Amen. You believe that?
Amen.
God can do it again. Thank you, ladies, for helping me with that song. Amen. We'll take up the offering now. Yes. Thank you for that reminder. The scripture says, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The same measure you give, God will cause men to give into your bosom. Amen. This is God's way to create wealth for the people of God. Not by taking, but by giving. In Acts 20:35, the red letter edition, in the New Testament book of Acts, all of a sudden you see the words of Jesus recorded where he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you received a blessing here today, that's good. We want you to be. Amen. You want to receive another blessing? Give, and it shall be given to you. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. It's what enables us to continue the work of the ministry here and do what we're doing to reach our world for Christ. God bless you as you give in this offering. Keep in mind it's missions offering. If you have your missions check,
BGMC.
Put it in. It's also BMC. If you want to come up, put your dollar in the buddy barrel. We got a good start already.
God can do
down memory lane. So go with me back into the Old Testament book of Exodus. We're going to start in chapter 11. And I want to give you an apology today if by my preaching I give you any inkling that I think that my words are more important than his word. I'm wrong in that. I don't. So today, just to make sure that that's not being communicated, we're probably going to read more from the scripture than you'll hear God's word more than you hear my words. All right? Exodus 11, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her hand mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, with hot anger, left Pharaoh. Did I read that? Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. He's getting righteously indignant. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. All right, remember a few verses earlier, you chose the lamb on the 10th day. Take care of it to the 14th day, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. Let me jump ahead. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, just like he said, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, to the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people. You and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." Hallelujah. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. I'm taking this as a remember when, to stroll back in our memory. How many of you know the Scripture tells us to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance? There are specific things that we are supposed to remember. And you also know there are specific things we're supposed to forget. But today we're talking about remember when. Strolling down memory lane. I want to keep this as a simple message. So my first thought is this: remember when you were brought out of Egypt's bondage. Did you ever notice that the Scripture tells us that they were 430 years in slavery in Egypt? 430 years. Not four decades, four centuries plus. What does that mean? That means six or seven generations of Israelites were born into slavery. That meant that as far back as they could look at their family tree for someone who was alive when this was happening, all they could see were slaves. My father was a slave. My grandfather was a slave. His father was a slave. His grandfather was a slave. Going back seven generations, that's all they knew. This was their normal, living a life of slavery, enslaved in Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh, a wicked taskmaster. Taskmaster. Amen. This was their normal. Could you imagine that? You know, we think today that we face problems when we look at second or third generation addicts or alcoholics and the dysfunction that we deal. But this had been going on for the Israelites for 430 years. Wow. Hallelujah. Why should we remember that? I want to give you a statement that I think you ought to deposit in your mind or write down. Don't let your past define you and determine your destiny. Even if you have been a slave for 430 years. Why, Pastor Mike? Because I don't want you ever to forget what happened to get you out of slavery. Because you are no longer a slave. Hallelujah. You've been brought out of slavery. In verse 3, as I read, it said that each man was to take a lamb for his family. They chose the lamb on the 10th day, and they were to take care of it until the 14th day, and then at twilight, kill it. That's a significant type. It lets us know that God follows a time schedule. Okay? The scripture tells us that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You can find that in Revelation, book of Revelation. I'll give you the verse here, text chapter 13, I think, verse 8. Yes, Revelation 13, 8. The foundation of the earth. That was day 10. If the Lord looks at a day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, 4,000 years later, the 14th day, the lamb was slain at twilight. Picked out from the foundation of the earth, slain. Hallelujah. You're looking at me like this just went right over your head. You see, the Bible doesn't teach that this earth is billions of years old. Evolution teaches that, not the Word of God. The Bible teaches that this is a young earth, that there were probably 4,000 years from the beginning of time until the day of Jesus Christ. And there's been 2,000 years now. So the earth is really about 6,000 years old, according to God's time. And God foreordained the solution to mankind's slavery. It wasn't his second plan. It wasn't plan B or plan C. It was the only plan he has ever had. And he gave us a clue about that in the Garden of Eden. You remember what happened? God placed a simple restriction on Adam and Eve to see if they would submit to his authority before he placed them as governors of his garden and creation. Because if you're going to govern, you've got to be under authority. To carry authority, you must be under authority. And they ignored the authority of God and took fruit from that one tree that God said you couldn't take. And when they did, all of a sudden they discovered they were naked. And when they heard the voice of God coming to them, they had heard it on a regular basis. They had face-to-face fellowship. But on this day, they ran and hid so that God came looking for them. Adam, where are you? I was naked and I hid. Who told you that you were naked? Oh, God has a way of zeroing right in. The woman that you gave me took and ate and gave it to me. Sin had come. When they stepped out from where they were hiding, they were sporting a garment made of fig leaves to cover their nakedness, which was the result of their sin. Can you get this picture? I can give you this picture. My cousin, Gary, when graduated from high school, this was during the hippie generation, he thought the greatest thing in the world to do would be to get himself a bus and deck it out and go see the world. So he got himself an old bus, filled it up with all the modern amenities of the day, you know, shag carpets and all these weird colors and everything that goes with it, and he started heading south. Well, the bus broke down, and that was way before cell phones. So here's Gary hitchhiking down a road. Someone stopped and picked him up and beat him up and stole his money and stole his clothes and threw him in the ditch. So when Gary came to, I don't know how much longer, he grabbed some bushes and he made a protective covering for himself, and bloodied from head to toe with bushes covering himself, He went walking up to the first door he could find and knocked on the door. Can you imagine the picture? This is Adam and Eve. This was Adam and Eve. Fig leaves for a covering. But God did not accept that covering. And instead, God went out and killed an innocent animal to make a covering for the guilty. An innocent animal had to have its blood shed so that the guilty could be forgiven. God was letting us know way back then, there's only one thing that can cover your sin. It's blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And on this occasion we're looking at, it was the blood of a lamb that took care of it as well. Picked the 10th day, kept till the 14th when it was sacrificed. A portrayal, a picture of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, they were instructed after they slaughtered it at twilight to take the blood of the lamb with a branch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and take that hyssop branch and rub it on both sides of the door frame and the top doorpost of your house. In verses 8 through 11, they were told to roast the lamb that was left and eat it in haste, because I will pass through Egypt and kill every firstborn of men and animals. Wow, this is serious stuff. What is God doing here? God is going to punish the Egyptians for the years of slavery that they held his people in. And in verse 13, he said, everywhere I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hallelujah. That gave us an old song. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And if you look at this passage of Scripture, what it is strongly telling us today, that everyone who's in the house where the blood is on the doorpost and the lintel of the house will be spared when the death angel passes. You know what that sounds like to me, Brother Cal? That sounds like to me salvation by the household. Everyone inside that house will be spared. Whew. Hallelujah. I hear that somewhere in the book of Acts, about chapter 16, when the jailer thought that his prisoners were gone. He's about ready to plunge himself through and kill him, but Paul reaches out to him and he cries out, what must I do? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. Hallelujah. There's household salvation. Now I know we must experience it person by person, but when someone in the house gets saved, God wants you to believe for the rest of the house to get saved, because he saves by the household. It all started back there. And this was the old covenant. We're in a new covenant. It's much better than that. Hallelujah. So God wants that today and beyond that for us today. It all goes back to the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? You know what this was? It was a beautiful picture of what we just experienced. On the night of the Passover, he had just eaten the Passover supper with his disciples. Jesus got up in front of them and effectively said to them, I am the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. The lamb's blood that you sprinkled over your houses that brought you out of Egypt's bondage, the lamb's blood that comes from me will take care of your sin. It will deliver you from the death angel. It will lead you out of slavery. It'll break the generations of bondage so that when you look back, you don't have to look back and see slave after slave after slave. You'll be able to look back someday and see saint after saint after saint, because Jesus changed everything. And it was all wrapped up in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being given for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you catch that? Pictured in the Last Supper, where Jesus was the Passover lamb. John the Baptist saw this coming. When he was baptizing and he saw Jesus come, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then the next day he saw him again and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He understood who he was. He knew that this would be the one who would offer himself for the sins of the world. Hallelujah. And I want you to see, just like it was one lamb for one household, the scripture tells us that with Jesus, it was one lamb for the whole world. Did you hear that? One lamb for the whole world. That's why God wants us to remember what took place on that first Passover. Because the blood that was a type back then is the blood that's offered for the entire world. Go with me into the book of Hebrews for a moment, chapter 7. I want you to see this truth. It's a powerful, powerful truth. Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 27. Give you a moment to get there. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. He's talking about the Old Testament priests. The high priest was put in office for their entire life, but they died. So there were many priests, because they died in office, someone else would fulfill that. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, based on what? Based on his permanent priesthood and the fact that he lives forever, he is able to save completely. The King James says to the uttermost. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. For such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the world. Listen to this. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. One sacrifice for the entire world. Hallelujah. What does that mean today? That means that anyone who comes to experience God's forgiveness anywhere in the world comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Provision has been made for every sinner in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what do we need to remember? We need to remember that God paid the price to break our bondage to slavery. And because he paid that price, we today are free men and women of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Don't ever forget it. But more important than that, this was something that was so important that it changed the Jewish calendar. Did you notice that? Let's go back there to Hebrews 12 and take a look at verses 1 and 2. Now, I'm sorry, Exodus 12, 1 and 2. Exodus, not Hebrews. I just did Hebrews. Exodus 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. In other words, it wasn't the first month. The calendar was changed based on the Passover. It changed everything. It changed everything. The Jewish calendar was changed because of the Passover. And I want you to understand that when the blood is applied to our lives, our whole calendar is changed. Hallelujah. We're no longer what we used to be. It's now before Christ and after Christ. Hallelujah. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our slavery and sets us on a new course, a new day, a new purpose. Can you say amen? Don't ever forget that.
But more important than you forgetting it is make sure this is memorialized so the next generation hears the news. The next generation needs to know that it was the blood of Jesus Christ and only the blood of Jesus Christ that broke the slavery of Israel. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ and only the blood of Jesus Christ that can break our slavery to sin and set us free. It's only the blood. That's why we still sing about the blood and we preach about the blood. And that's why the world and the devil hate people that sing and preach about the blood. Saying you're a bloody religion, you're old timers, old fashioned. No, we're preaching messages that are timeless. The blood will never lose its power. Wasn't it Andre Crouch that used to sing that? It'll never, never, never lose its power. Hallelujah. Don't ever forget it, but make sure the next generation gets that message. Memorialize it. So they instituted the Passover to be continued as a memorial forever for the Jews. And when Jesus came, he instituted communion so that we would remember forever what Jesus did in the shedding of his blood to purchase us from our slavery to sin. Can you say amen? Don't ever, ever forget what Jesus has done. The second thing I want you to see is remember how you got into the promised land. Go with me to Joshua chapter 4. Starting with verse 1. The blood got you out of bondage and the place of bondage. What we're looking at now is what's going to get you into the promised land, the place where God wants you to live now that you're no longer slaves. Chapter 4, starting with verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at a spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Wow. You see what's going on here? How did they get into the promised land? By a miracle. The blood got them out of Egypt, but the ark got them into the land of Canaan. The ark. What was the ark? The ark was also known by this description, the ark of his presence, because the ark represented the place where the tangible presence of God dwelt among his people Israel. And the scripture tells us that the priests carrying the presence of the Lord walked into the water, and when they all got in, the waters were cut off, and it says they stood on a heap. From Adam to Zarephath, it was dry land. About 11-mile stretch of the Jordan River was dried up. And just so you think it wasn't this just a little muddy trickle of a stream, the Jordan River was at flood stage when this miracle took place. For 11 miles, dry land. Why was that necessary? Because over 2 million people needed to get across from the desert into the land of Canaan. The scripture says about 600,000 men. When you figure out women and children, hello? If it's just one wife and one child, that makes it three times 600,000. What's that math? 1,800,000. But let me just suggest something to you. They were slaves. They worked hard. And what happened while they were there? The Egyptians found out that the Jewish women, when they got pregnant, were lively in their birth. So I suggest to you there were quite a few pregnancies going on. Hello? Bondage and slaves? Oh. It's a picture, and it's all right to talk about this in church, because God created the bonds of marriage between a husband and wife, and he told us to be fruitful and multiply. So there was multiplication going on. So I'm talking about well over 2 million. And the scripture says, when you read it closely, that when they left Egypt, there were others that went with them that weren't of the house of Israel. There were others that they had ministered to and had impacted. And they said, when you leave, we're leaving with you. God worked a miracle of immense proportion that day. And until over 2 million people got across to the other side, the waters kept piling up on a heap and left dry land for 11 miles. Until the ark came out and the waters returned to flood stage as they were before, is what the scripture says. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God rolled up his sleeves when he brought Israel out of Egypt. And he wanted them to know that he was willing to roll up his sleeves to get them anywhere they needed to go in the future. Wow. And the 12 stones to remind the next generation. Picture this, okay? Jewish families on vacation after this. They're traveling through the area. They come to this heap of 12 stones. Mom, Dad, what are these stones all about? It's a teaching moment. And he looks at them and says, these stones are reminders of what God did for us. They remind us that on the day when we entered into the promised land, we had to cross the Jordan River at flood stage, and the priests took the ark, the sign of God's presence, and when they stepped into the water dried up for 11-mile stretch, and it piled up into a heap until the ark got out of there, and we crossed on dry land. Wow. Wow. The ark did that? Hallelujah. You know what? I'm giving you a memory prodding for today. You learned in Sunday school. The blood can liberate you from slavery. You learned that in Sunday school. God brought his people out of Egypt's bondage with a mighty outstretched arm. Hallelujah. And to those modernists who are trying to rewrite the Word of God, it was not just ankle-deep water. If it was, then answer this question. How did Pharaoh and all of his armies drown in it? Because any good horse I know should be able to handle a chariot in 12 inches of water. No. God worked a miracle. Back then, he congealed the waters, and they walked on dry land. What are we seeing here? In these two truths, we find still today everything that we need to know for our journey. Number one, it's the blood and only the blood that took care of our sins. So if we have a sin problem today, what do? We go back to the blood, we confess our sins to God, and he forgives us our sins and cleanses us for all unrighteousness based on the sacrifice that he made at Calvary. We're taken care of. The grace bag of God. If you picture this in your mind, God took the life and death of Jesus Christ, a death that he did not deserve. It was not for himself. And because he was the Son of God who came flesh, he was the most valuable human being who ever lived. Therefore, when he died, it was the death of the most valuable human being that ever lived. And God took the benefits of his death and put him in a great big grace bag so that today, whenever we need forgiveness, all we need to do is go to God and ask him based on the shedding of the blood. And he reaches into that big grace bag and forgives us today. Hallelujah. Listen to me carefully. There's not a life that the grace of God cannot cleanse and set free from slavery. Amen. If you're here today or you're dealing with someone that you know whose family has been in two or three generations of slavery to sin, God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can break that slavery in an instant. Hallelujah. He can rewrite their history so that they're no longer slaves, but sons, with all the privileges of sons and daughters. All the world needs to get free from the slavery is one touch of the blood of Jesus Christ. You need the blood. For when you're under the blood, he will still pass over you. There's forgiveness. There's deliverance through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then as you start your new journey, how are you ever going to make it? You're going to make it with the presence of God to help you every step of your journey. Did you hear that? You're going to make it because of the presence of God. You don't make it on your own merit. We were told by God that he would be with us forever. He would never leave us or forsake us. He walks with us and we walk with him. And then he filled us with the Holy Spirit. And what is that? That is the presence of the ark in us. The same presence represented by the Ark of the Covenant, the immediate presence of God is now in us. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwells in us. We have that presence. That means we have everything we need to make it in this life. Can you say amen? Amen. So remember that. But beyond remembering that, make sure that you're taking care of this in such fashion that you're making a deposit for the next generation. Because this trip down memory lane was not just for you. It's for the people that follow you. It's for the next generation. We need to remind them it was the blood and it was the presence that took care of it. And today we need to still be people of the blood who are not ashamed of the sacrifice that he made. And people of the presence that are not afraid of the Holy Spirit flowing in our hearts and lives and flowing through us. Because the blood and the presence are all we need. They've always been all we need. They always will be all we need. Hallelujah. Well, maybe John Wesley Jones was right. He said, I'm going to pray over your preachers, and just as much as you amen me, I'm going to pray that's how your people will treat you. Well, I think I was supporting him a little bit better than I just got supported with this message. Ha 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 ha. Amen. Come into the caboose. Both instances, the memorial was for the next generation, so that they would always know that God can bring them out of a life of slavery through the blood of the Lamb, so that they would always know that God's presence will get them where they need to be. I got a question for you that I want to close with this morning. What are you leaving for the next generation? It's time to start thinking about that. What am I leaving for the next generation? When I'm all done with my calling and I've been escorted out of here, I don't want those who come in my footsteps to say, I wish Pastor Mike would have thought some more of the next generation. I want to make sure I'm leaving something for the next generation to follow. It's time now. We had our day. We had our music. We had our tools, our programs, what worked for us. But it's a new day now. And there are still certain things that haven't changed. The blood is still necessary and the presence is necessary. But it's time to use those two truths and let the next generation take them and carry them on their shoulder. It's time for us to pass the torch to those that are running the last leg of the sprint. It's a marathon, it's a relay. And beloved, I believe we're getting close to the finish line. What do you do with a marathon and a relay? You pass the baton to the fastest runner on the whole team, who's got that burst of speed, who can make up lost ground, who has the stamina to run full speed ahead for a quarter mile and make it to the finish line before anyone else gets there. And for us, it's not important that we get there for anyone else. It's important that we finish. Pass off the baton. What are you passing off for the next generation? What are you leaving them? What am I leaving them? Beloved, it's time for us to start thinking about the next generation. And can I tell you something that I think is pretty significant? When it comes to the next generation here in Caribou, I don't have any skin in the game. My kids are not here. I'm not talking about leaving something for my kids and Ruth's kids. They're the same, by the way. Someone told us the other day, we asked, how many children do you have? And how many did he say? 4 children. And then he added, all by the same woman. And he was kind of proud about that. And that's a good thing. Got 3 all by the same woman. I wouldn't be standing here if that wasn't true, because she would have killed me. All right. What I'm leading you to do here is not because I have an agenda to reach my family. I'm trusting God that as I do what's necessary for you to reach your kids and your grandkids, that God will raise up somebody who will pick that up and do it for my kids. And you know what? God's doing that. Down in Tennessee, at that church, God raised up a young pastor that Brett could look up to and say, I want to get behind this man. And he's leading them to reach their community with evangelistic outreach in a growing church. And Kristen is leading the worship. And that chubby little cute brunette is bouncing with the full energy she had and the passion that she had, singing for Jesus, hallelujah. And their kids are going to church. What a wonderful thing. And Carrie, hallelujah. Carrie's working in the inner city of Washington, D.C., Rhode Island Avenue. Look it up. It's not very far from the White House. It is filled with needy people. And there's not a needy person that she's afraid to go out and minister to, including a woman standing in the middle of Rhode Island Avenue, flipping out on drugs. If I remember right, taking off articles of her clothing. Carrie went out and spoke her name and got her off the street and has been ministering to her every single day. I'm talking about this little 5'1" blonde who has 2 little girls of her own who's just like her mother was when Ruth would go into places in Victorville, California, that non-Hispanic people should not have visited, to hand out a bag of food or holler someone's name. The food lady's here, the food lady, the bread lady's here. Do you need food? And the Mexicans would come out. One of those families was Mexican Mafia. Huh? Hallelujah. God's taking care of my kids. I'm here to lead this church so that your kids and your grandkids find it into the household of safety, so that when the death angel passes over, they're under the blood. And if they have long enough after that, when they start their journey, so that they'll know that it's the presence of God that kept their mother and father, grandmother and grandfather, that will keep them and lead them everywhere they need to go. Would you stand together with me? Hallelujah. 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 Remember when. Make sure you're leaving the right road marker and memorial for your kids to follow. Amen. Make sure. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is always powerful. I'm asking that you would take what I've shared, just been a simple message, and plant it deep in our hearts and do a work, so that after a couple of days we could say, when someone looks at us and says, "What's going on with you?" we can say, "The word of God is working mightily in me. It's shifting things around in my life. It's doing something powerful that's going to change me forever. It's helping me to make a deposit for the next generation that can change them as well." Do whatever you need to do, Lord Jesus. We don't have an agenda. You do. You sent us here to reach the entire world with a gospel message. That's our job. That's our only job. And with the blood of Jesus cleansing us and the presence of God empowering us, we're going to get that job done. So bless us and anoint us and help us to keep doing it here at Caribou Assembly of God, for the glory of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Give Ruth